The book of Philippians. We're almost done with chapter one. The book of Philippians. Let's see how far we can get tonight. If you want the review and the setup, you'll have to go listen to the last week's message. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 1, verse 19. Paul starts with this, verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He's referring to the fact that he's in prison. This is his first imprisonment. He's in prison and he's in bonds, but he's been leading people to Christ. And he's been preaching the gospel, and some people are receiving Christ, some people are making fun of Christ. He said, but either way, Christ is getting preached in here. That's the prior verses. So the gospel's spreading, he's doing this job, and he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. So he has this knowing inside of him that he's going to either get set free from the prison or somehow be relieved in his spirit and delivered from any oppression that's there, because this gospel is spreading, and that's very delightful. That's why whether you're in prison or whether you're free, you can be happy in Christ. Some of the freest people are the brand new Christians inside prison cells. I've known a couple who that was their best time in their whole life, is when they got saved either right in prison or right before prison, went in there and just spent their time reading the Bible, learning and growing in Christ and sharing him with others. Even though they were locked up on the outside, they were free on the inside for the first time in their life. Amen. "For I know this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So now he's imploring them that their prayers are important and their supply of the Spirit is important. That term supply of the Spirit is one that we use here. Have you heard us say that before? And we thank you for bringing your supply. We admonish you and encourage you to bring your supply of faith into the church, your supply of spirit into the assembly. So when everybody comes bringing their supply, better things happen in here.
Right.
Even if you can't necessarily notice them or put your finger on it, there's a bigger supply of the Spirit when you bring yours. So that's why we say, don't just drag yourself in your pajamas. Come on purpose to church. Like, no house shoes are allowed. Not because we care about your dress code, but we care that you put some faith in. You're doing this in sincerity, recognizing there are people here that could benefit from your supply. And so we just do things diligent with the Lord, excellent with the Lord. That's how you want to live your life. Now, you can wear whatever you want to at your house, but when you get around people, you want to present yourself in a decent way.
Amen.
And let me just say this. When you fly on an airplane and go to the airport, don't wear your pajamas. If you're a sinner, you can do that. But if you're a Christian, don't do that. That wasn't in my notes. Notice it says your supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that term supply of the Spirit, you'll see it over in Galatians 3. It says that he who supplies the Spirit to you and doeth miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the flesh or by the hearing of faith? Saying the ministers and even Christians would fit, but people bringing the word and the gospel ministry to you, they're doing it to give you the supply of the Spirit. That term supply is this, Rick Renner says it's this Greek word epikarigo or something, but it's a Greek word that means, it comes from this where they used to have these big dramas and choirs, and they would spend all this money to put on this big drama in this choir, but then they ran out of money. And then a huge benefactor, you know, a wealthy person, stepped in and supplied all the money needed to finish the job. And that's what this word supply refers to. It's that somehow somebody's bringing supply that you needed to finish your job. So we need to look at that as gospel ministry is from the Lord Jesus Christ through people, so that I can complete my task at hand. The other idea is that, notice it says supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the only mention of the Spirit of Jesus. All the rest of the time it says the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. This says the Spirit of Jesus. It doesn't explain why it says it that way, but it does denote a personal aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus, which is the body of Christ. And so you just see some of these occasionally. Where did he use Jesus Christ or Jesus or Christ? What word was used to denote God, the person of Jesus Christ, or his Spirit? And so one way that you could look at this is when it says the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it's the same Spirit that was on Jesus who walked the earth. The Holy Spirit's been around forever. Jesus has been around forever. Or the Word's been around forever. But Jesus, the man, walked for 3.5 years as the minister of God. The Spirit that was on him is on us too.
Hallelujah.
And so you need to have some identification with Jesus' Spirit. Wow. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope. So he's talking about getting delivered. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So he had an earnest expectation and hope in this whole gospel and in being delivered.
Yes.
And he was never going to be ashamed in his hope. The Bible says hope does not make you ashamed.
That's right.
If you have true hope in God, true desire connected with God the Father, you'll never be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So the goal of life is to magnify Christ, not to get rich, not to succeed, not to have more money, not to get rich, not to succeed, not to have more fun, not to have more leisure, not to have more money, not to get rich, not to succeed.
Come on.
Those aren't goals. A goal would be to be productive and do the will of God and glorify Christ in everything.
Right.
So you need to keep everything you do very, very spiritual so you have right motives. Well, once I get rich, though, I can fund the kingdom. Well, you won't be rich for long because the kingdom takes a lot of money. So don't ever look at it as I want to be rich and serve God. Look at it as I want to serve God. And if I do it well by principle, he's going to supply all of what I need and I'll have plenty to fund the gospel.
Yes, yes.
But you have to start with what you've got now, where you're at now. You cannot be waiting for riches, looking for riches, chasing riches, trying to get rich. You need, what I'm doing is dusting you off. Because over time, dust collects on you and you start trying to get rich. And after about 10, 15 years of not trying to get rich, you walk by the lottery tickets and you're like, maybe this is God's means of. So now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So recognize that our body is to be presented to God as a sacrifice, whether a dead one or a living one. And we're going to read some more and start thinking about this, that if I was to die for Christ, it would glorify God.
Amen.
So don't ever be ashamed of people who had to die for Christ. There's a special martyr's crown in heaven, a special crown for people that had to die for the name of Jesus. So you got to be prepared for that as a Christian. Is everybody prepared for that as a Christian? Everybody okay with dying for Jesus? Raise your hand if you're okay with dying for Jesus. In theory, we're all okay with it, right? And you've heard of the church about 20 years ago. And I think it's happened more than once, but I think it was in China where they had underground churches and great persecution, chasing all the Christians, trying to kill them. Some guys showed up with guns, and they said, okay, stand up if you're for Christ. And if you stand up, we're going to kill you. Or you can leave now. And so a bunch of people stood up and left. And the guys put their guns down and said, okay, now we can have church.
Yeah.
That's one way to do it. I trust that you'll do it by faith so we don't have to pull out the guns. They really didn't follow scripture. We're not supposed to tempt one another. But if we found a whole bunch of insincere Christians, man, we just got fed up with it. We brought our guns and No, I'm just kidding. As you know, Romans 12 says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So while you're alive, you present your body as a sacrifice. If you had to die, you'd be a sacrifice. Either way, you're glorifying God. You can really only glorify God if you've laid down your own life.
Amen.
If you haven't laid down your life and presented yourself as a sacrifice, sacrificing your own will, your own ambition, your own selfish ways, your own personal needs, if you haven't laid those down, then you're not really glorifying. You're not going to be able to glorify Christ very well. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, remember that? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He's not saying he was already dead. He's writing, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're supposed to feel that way. I gave up my life.
Amen.
I gave up the old life that I was pursuing. I gave it up. Did you give yours up?
Yes.
So what I'm living now, I'm not really alive. Only Christ in me is alive.
Hallelujah.
The things that stimulate me are really just Christ things.
Praise the Lord.
Sure, I might like sports. Sure, I might like food. Sure, this and that might take some delight in. But when it comes down to it, you'll recognize the only thing that really rings my bell is Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a strange way to say it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. What does it mean? It means if I'm alive, then I'm experiencing Christ. And if I die, I gain. Like if I live here, I get to experience Christ. But if I die, I get a little extra.
Glory.
So whether I'm here or there, I'm in Christ. And I'm delighting in Christ. And the word, you notice how he uses the word Christ here. It refers to this side of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord, of his spirit of anointing. The word Christ means Christos, which comes from krio in the Greek, which means gift or presence of God. We could say anointed one. Christ means the anointed one, the one anointed with what? So anytime you see the word anointed, with what? With the Spirit.
Right.
I could anoint you with oil. I could anoint you with perfume. I could anoint you with the Holy Spirit. Well, when you see the word Christ, it means the Holy Spirit was put upon him.
Right.
So for Paul to say to live is Christ means to live, I get to experience the Holy Spirit.
Right.
I get to experience the power of God. If I stay here, I get to experience his presence. But if I live, I get a little bit more.
Amen.
And that word gain, to die is gain, that word gain refers to interest that you would collect on an investment. So you get the investment plus a little interest, plus your return. So if you were to die, you get to gain extra.
Glory.
And so never think that dying is bad for a Christian. You actually get something. Don't ever be afraid of having to leave the earth. You're going to get something.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Notice he's saying if I stay in the earth, I get more fruit. If I stay in the earth and don't go to be with Christ, then I get more fruit. That's one reason you want to live long and strong. So that you can build up more fruit, have more treasure.
Amen.
Simple as that. So that you can fulfill the assignment, finish the work that God's called you to do. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
And this was written about 5 years after, excuse me, this was written about 5 years before 2 Timothy, where he says, the time of my departure is at hand. There's laid up for me a crown. He knows he's about to go. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. So this is about 5 years prior. So he's saying here, he's got this struggle going on. We're about to read it. He's got this struggle going on. Should I stay or should I go? That's where we got the song. Should I stay in the earth and be a blessing to people and get more fruit? Or should I go on to heaven? I'm not so sure what I want to do. If I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Choose? What do you mean choose?
Glory.
He gets to choose whether he lives or dies?
Yes.
You pick up some spiritual systems here. You see some principles of faith that most people aren't familiar with. He's thinking he has a choice? Verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith. He says, what? He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'm hard pressed between the two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I can't make a decision. I'm having a hard time deciding if I want to live or if I want to go on to heaven. Is it possible that Christians actually have a choice in the matter?
Yes.
See, the old false doctrine was that God has appointed a day for everybody to die, and you can't do anything about that. So when somebody dies, people say, well, it was up to God. He had this day on his calendar all those years. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, it almost sounds good. It kind of gives a little blind comfort to people. Oh, really? Oh, okay. God had it all planned. Sounds good to me. I love God. But it's not scriptural. They're twisting up a scripture because they never read it or studied it. The Bible says that it's appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. The point is not that God's picked a death day for you.
Come on.
The point is that you only get one life to live.
Amen. That's
right. And then you have to die, and then you get judged. There's no reincarnation, there's no do-overs, there's no purgatory, there's no second chance. And so the point is, it's appointed unto men that you got to die once. And then that's the point. It's not the fact that God has picked the day. And so you need to recognize this, that the day, the length of your life is partly determined by you. And if you walk closely with the Lord, you should get towards the end. And having to notice, you know, what is my assignment over? If I continue my assignment, is there enough grace for me to do that? Or should I just go on to heaven? Well, if I got a little more grace in me, then I'll get more fruit. So I think I'll go ahead and stay. But once you run out of the grace, once you sense your assignment is over and God is well pleased and will allow you to go to heaven, just go.
Preach it. Come on.
That makes more sense, doesn't it? Where you get a choice. And hopefully at the end of your life, you're saying, you know what? I'm not so sure, family, what I want to do. Let me get back to you next week. I'm going to decide if I want to stay or go. Forget all the emotional and all the sensualness of it. Everybody begging you and pleading you in tears. Say, hold on, I need to go talk to the Lord about this. I need to make my own decision here about what I want to do. I want to teach on some of that in a whole service, talk about those things one day. But Pastor Johnny's done it once, but I want to do it this year, I think. So it's been on my list for quite a while, but I'll try to do it this year. Praise the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4, it seems like he references this imprisonment where he was close to death, but he felt like he was going to get delivered and continue living. And he was trusting God. His expectation was there. So he sensed and he knew. He said, I know, for I know. But in 2 Timothy 4, he says this to Timothy, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And it's possible he's referring to this. Can't really prove it perfectly. And then some say that the mouth of the lion he was delivered from was Nero, the Roman ruler. So it wasn't talking about the devil necessarily because Nero was known as the lion in that day. Anyway, not a big deal. But he refers to the fact that he was delivered from the mouth of the lion. The other part to make note is that when you're in Christ and being led, nothing can make you ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of being in prison. He's doing the will of God. If you're doing things in the will of God and making decisions by the Spirit of God and doing, even if it turned out to be not the perfect decision, you don't ever have to be ashamed because you did it in the name of the Lord.
That's it.
Glory to God. So to live is Christ and to die is gain. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You heard that before? Right. Well, that word precious actually translates to the word costly. Costly to the Lord is the death of his saints. When you leave, it costs him. He had value for you to give here. Every single believer in Christ, he has value for you to give. The word depart, having a desire to depart. Hard pressed between the two decisions. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he desired to depart. That word depart refers to like a ship waiting to let loose and set sail. And so one theologian said that it's like waiting for, you're docked in a foreign country, waiting for your country to give you the signal that you can loose from the dock and go home. Another theologian says that it's a term that's used for moving a tent. So you pick up your stakes, pull your stakes, pack up, and you move your camp. And since Paul was a tent maker, maybe he used it for that reason. Doesn't really matter. Point is, depart means depart from your body. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Notice he didn't say just better, but far better. What's he trying to do? Far better. Way better. We'd say way better. Why is it way better to depart and be with Christ? Far better. It means it's good to be here with Christ, but it's far better to go. Far better to be with him.
Amen.
That's why we never have any we never have too much grief over people that go. It's sad for us. It's never sad for them. They're in Christ, it's never, never sad for the person who departed from their body. And that's what's supposed to comfort us.
Right.
We'll see him again. It's very true for the Christian. It's very untrue for the non-Christian. People say at the time of people's death, well, you know, they're in a better place. Only if they're in Christ. If they're not in Christ, they're in a very worse place. People say, well, I don't believe in hell. I think earth is hell. Well, compared to heaven, it's hell, but compared to hell, it ain't hell. Compared to hell, it's way better here because hell is a real place and people are truly tormented forever there because they didn't have an interest in God in the earth. And if you have true interest in God, he'll help you find Jesus. A lot of people claim that they believe in God and want God, but he knows their heart. If their heart is sincere and truly wants him, somehow he'll get the gospel to them. Somehow he'll make sure that they understand enough about Jesus to receive or reject. So don't worry about those people that you think believe in God and are devoted to him and just live in the middle of a Muslim country or on a desert island. The poor fellow on the desert island. He doesn't even exist and people are so worried about him. Meaning, you grew up on a desert island. What about that poor person? Are you going to say he goes to hell just because he didn't know? No. First of all, you didn't grow up on a desert island. You're hearing the truth. And second, he can always send a Are You Saved track in a bottle all the way to the island. You got to trust God. If you believe there's a God, you got to believe that he can take care of people's hearts. He's a just God, never unjust.
Amen.
You get before the throne of God, it'll feel like the most pure and perfect judgment seat ever. You have to trust that. So your human logic will never outthink God. Glory. The other thing to notice here is if you depart from your body here in the earth, you're with Christ. There's no holding tank. There's no soul sleep. They used to teach soul sleep where you go, your body's buried, your soul is there. And it awakes later for the resurrection. There's some scriptures that talk about the resurrection, and it looks like you came out of the grave and went to heaven or hell, but it's not the case. We have other scripture that talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you have to trust that other scripture help us understand the rest of the scriptures. To be absent from this body means I'm somewhere. To be absent from the body if you're a believer is means you're present with the Lord. So that's why believers go straight to be with Jesus. Or unbelievers go straight to be in hell. And then the resurrection of the body is a whole different subject. And that's why Daniel says, those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt and shame. Jesus mentioned several times, if you believe on him, you'll have everlasting life and I will raise him up at the last day. I thought we were already in heaven. Well, yeah, your spirit's in heaven. Your body needs to get raised up and glorified and met together in the air with the Lord. That make sense? That's why 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the terrestrial body and the celestial body. Celestial being heavenly, terrestrial being earthly. That's why extraterrestrial means out of this world. Terrestrial just means of the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 explains it all, that there's a natural body and a spiritual body. Our spirit man is the real us, but we also have a natural body that needs to die once, and then it will be raised again. It's corrupted. Once it dies, it instantly starts corrupting. That's why they have to embalm. That's why dead bodies don't look very good. That's why dead bodies don't smell very good. That's why dead bodies don't have a smile on their face. They have no life in their face. But at the resurrection, the body comes up and is glorified, has put on incorruption. You'll see all these terms where the dead body rises and is changed and glorified so that it can live forever. So it's glorified and changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and that's why it will never sin again. So in heaven, we'll never sin.
Amen.
Even after the resurrection, we'll never sin. We'll never be afraid. We'll never doubt. We'll have perfect faith. It'll all be so perfect because we're not messing with this flesh. Your flesh is the real problem. The spirit of you is not a problem.
Right.
Like, we all love the spirit of you. And we don't have any problem with your spirit. I love your spirit. It's that flesh and that mind that we have things to talk about. And so that's why we're trying to reorder our flesh and mind so that we treat people right and they can like all three parts of us. But that's why the Bible says don't know people after the flesh. Know them after the spirit. That's what helps you stay in love, in the love of God with your fellow brothers and sisters.
Amen.
In Christ.
Amen.
I love your spirit. I love you. I know. I can see you. All right, verse 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And that's very natural that we all understand that, hey, I don't want my family member or my friend to go because I need you. I like drinking coffee with you. I like being in your life. I like hanging out with you. I like laughing with you. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith. Notice that confidence statement. I'm confident of this. I know I shall remain. And so I don't think this is just a guess because of his conditions. Like, it looks like, you know, I've got a permission slip from the guard. They're going to let me out. No, I think he knew spiritually. I know this. I'm confident of this. And you'll see several statements made in the New Testament that you can be confident. Like, one part says that you have the scripture so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's confidence in walking with God, not guesswork. Not, you know, wish in the sky, not flip of a coin, not my faith is that I just think, I just feel, I just believe. No, you're trying to drum up a big wish. No, your faith is based on you knowing some things. So in this case, he didn't know for sure about going to heaven or staying until he talked to the Lord about it. So he's talking to himself, he's writing out his little process. Now he's saying, and I'm confident in the flesh and I know that I'm going to stay. It's better for you. I know it is. And I know I'm going to stay. And he did. He stayed for about 5 more years. I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Like, you felt like if I could just get to you again, you'd really rejoice about it. Because they've been living with him, living with the news of him being in prison. fighting the fight of faith with him, doing their part, not afraid of their adversaries, you know, fighting the good fight of faith, taking the persecution. They know he took it, they can take it. But to see him again, he knew that that would bring them joy. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Notice that. He's going to talk about their conduct. It's okay for Christian preachers and Christians to talk about Christian conduct.
Again.
Sure is quiet. He's talking about conduct. You know, the message of righteousness by faith that you are accepted by God regardless of your conduct is very true. You're accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. If you believe in his son, you have everlasting life.
Amen.
And you come into relationship with God where he treats you like a child, like a son, and accepts you and loves you and answers prayers and all that. And some have just stopped right there and said, see, don't ever talk about our conduct again. And you can see they're still doing that. They're still refusing to ever allow anybody to talk about conduct or lifestyle or instructions or commands whatsoever. You can't do it that way. You have to go ahead and admit that we are righteous by faith. We are saved by faith alone, not by conduct.
Amen.
But now that we're saved and made righteous by faith, then our conduct can start improving.
Amen.
That we should care about our conduct. True, sincere disciples do attempt to live uprightly before God.
Amen.
Absolutely, that we want to please God by our lifestyle and conduct. So let's not be ridiculous about it. And this is why so many people just threw out those other people, because they sounded so flaky and nutty because they wouldn't read the next page of the Bible. You can't overemphasize one thing. It'll take you out of the middle. People want to be so radical. If it ain't radical, then it ain't grace. Look, grace is radical. To be saved without conduct being part, that's a big deal. To enter heaven without your conduct being analyzed is a crazy thought, but it's very true. We're saved by faith alone, not by works, lest any man boast about his works. Here's my conduct, here's my conduct. Whose conduct is better? No, you can't boast about your conduct. Your salvation depends on faith alone.
Amen.
But then fulfilling the will of God for your life depends on you learning instructions. How to live, how to be, how to think, how to talk, how to walk, how to follow the Holy Spirit. All those instructional commands, all of those lifestyle commands are still in the New Testament.
Amen.
So it's ridiculous to try to throw things out, and it's because of a misinterpretation. You got to separate the two things. Righteousness by faith or righteousness by works is not right. Excuse me, righteousness by works is not right. But works because we're righteous, is right. We were actually created for these good works. But to get the good works done in the love of God, you had to get saved first. So we've talked a lot about that, but he's addressing, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. So now he's like, I'm listening. Like, I'm asking people, I want the news from you. How y'all doing in church? That's why it's okay for pastors to make phone calls. That's why it's okay for Christians to check on Christians. That's why Christians challenge other Christians. Hey, wait, what's going on? What's going on in your life? That I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you see this term used throughout the New Testament, this one spirit aspect. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 6:17. If you're joined to the Lord, you're one spirit. What do you mean one spirit? Yeah, one spirit with the Holy Spirit. And if I'm one spirit with him and you're one spirit with him, then I'm one spirit with you. Striving together with one spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's why we have the same spirit. Have you ever noticed that we have the same spirit? We don't have to indoctrinate you into the vision of the football team. Like, you need to buy into our system. No, you should already have the spirit. You don't need to be buying in. I don't have to persuade you to buy in if it's the genuine, pure spirit of the Holy Spirit. Because there's only one spirit. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. Only one spirit. So when you don't find that spirit in somebody, they're not truly with the Lord. And if they are, they're so confused that they've missed the one spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, by one spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. What are y'all drinking over there? Just one spirit. Holy Spirit. Total opposite from what you see on the stores. Those spirits are not the same spirit as us.
Amen.
Glory. Now let's talk about the same mind. Moffat's translation said that we fight side by side like one man for the faith of the gospel. That's what this one mind is supposed to be. This one spirit thing, so that we're all together in things. Romans 12, 16 says, be of the same. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. If you start thinking that you're higher and mightier, be warned. You're ready for a fall. None of us spiritual people try to be more spiritual than the next person. Be of the same mind toward one another. The same mind. There's an equality there. There's us recognizing and considering one another. Be of the same mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? Did you know that we're supposed to think the same? That we're supposed to think the same and speak the same? Have the same judgment about things? Put down our strong opinions if you can't prove them from Scripture? This is how churches get strong. This is how the power of God falls. This is how mighty things happen within a congregation. It's when people put an effort into the same mind and the same spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Philemon, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Like I hear some things going on, a little conflict. Y'all need to be same mind in the Lord. Get over yourself. Self is the big problem. Self says, wait a second, I have something to say. Maybe you could hold that in. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Better stop there. Arm yourself with the same mind. That's an interesting way to say it. Since Christ suffered for you, arm yourself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you will have the same mind of Christ, and this is where the Bible says, have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. What is that mind? Well, it includes a long list, I'm sure. But one of the first things on that list of the mind of Christ is that he suffered. You're going to suffer for Christ's sake. Not with evil and sickness and disease and devil punching you in the face. You're going to suffer with what Christ suffered. We'll run through the list in just a moment. But that means you have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, you'll cease from sin. Like if you were to suffer for Christ, you'd cease from sin. If anybody took you, you went traveling overseas and they hooked you up and they caught you and they persecuted you and they whipped you for being a Christian, you'd come back and you wouldn't sin the next week. You wouldn't sin the next year. You have given some skin. You got skin in the game. So anybody that suffered has, I didn't make this up. I'm just trying to explain it. If you've suffered for Christ, you cease from sin. Before we move on to some suffering stuff, go ahead. Verse 12, let me read verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. That's what he's talking about, the sufferings. If you're reproached for Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. Okay, go back to Philippians here. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That term, faith of the gospel, is not up for grabs. Like, well, my faith is this and my faith is that, and I'm of the Catholic faith and I'm of the Presbyterian faith and I'm of the Church of Christ faith and I'm of this faith, that faith. There's only one faith. There's only one true faith. It's the faith of the gospel. And that means that your faith is in the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel that came because of his shed blood. So everything that we believe hinges on Jesus' death and resurrection and his payment for sin, his redemption that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. So everything hinges on that. Our salvation and all of our Christian life and the Holy Spirit coming depends on and hinges on the shed blood of Jesus and receiving him as the Son of God. Nothing to do with church name, nothing to do with church from Rome, nothing to do with Mary, nothing to do with ordinances, nothing to do with catechism or sacraments. No ordinance can save you. Even the Church of Christ, which many of them are saved, they believe the water saves you. That's why they baptize you. If you profess Christ, they make you get dunked that day. I don't mind that practice, but don't insinuate that that water is what does it. That's an ordinance. No outside ordinance saves a soul. So our faith of the gospel has to be in the gospel. In the message of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected.
Right.
So all of those other denominations have little things where they've put too much emphasis on an ordinance, the way that their church does a certain thing. And that's why amongst us, you don't hear that. You don't hear it from up here. Hopefully you're not doing it. We're not arguing with people how it should be done in church services, et cetera, et cetera. We only argue doctrine. Or we could say we only argue scriptural proof, not man-made tradition or religious activity.
Amen.
Only one faith. Verse 29 says, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Maybe just one amen would be wonderful.
Amen.
For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, glad you do, but also to suffer.
Amen. Amen.
For his sake. People online are like, oh, we can stop watching about right now. Yeah, if you want a little cupcake gospel. So you're supposed to believe, but also you get to suffer for his sake. Glory to God. Everybody say, glory to God, we get to suffer for his sake. Brother Aaron says, I ain't afraid. Isn't that what you said? I ain't afraid. I ain't scared. Let's go through the suffering just real quick, just so you know what it is and what it's not. It's not sickness, disease. It's not car crash. It's not loss of child. It's not tragedy and evil from the devil. It's not allowing the devil to eat your lunch. Okay? The only way the devil can harm anybody is if he stirs up a person to make fun of you or throw a stone at you. That's the only allowed harm the devil can give us. Persecution for righteousness' sake is caused by the devil stirring people. We could say rulers of the darkness stirring people to persecute a Christian. It happened to Jesus. The devil stirred up people to kill Jesus. He'll stir up people to harm you. And that's allowed. But no other hindrance from the devil is allowed.
Right.
So what does it mean to suffer? Let me just run through the list. Fasting causes some suffering.
Amen.
Prayer causes some suffering.
Yep.
Meaning your flesh is going to suffer if you make it pray.
Yep.
Selfish motives suffers. You have to relinquish it. Having the mind of Christ causes you to suffer. Caring about what he cares about causes you to suffer. Watching the sins of the world causes you to suffer. Your reputation may suffer. Becoming a gazing stock for the world, meaning you don't just get to live however you want to live in front of people anymore. You have to live uprightly now because they're watching. Well, no, you know, they shouldn't be looking at me. They should be looking at Christ. Well, that's not how it works. You're a city set on a hill, and they're going to see you. So you better live uprightly. You don't get to just live however you want to after you become a Christian. You're a gazing stock for the world. The world gets to watch you, the light of the world. Praise the Lord. All right. There's more to it. We've done a lot on Christian suffering at times, but thank God we get to have some. Verse 30, so you get to have the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Of course, nobody in America is getting put in jail or beaten or starved like Paul did. So you got it easy. No amens on that? You got it easy. You and I have it a lot easier than they had it in the early days.
Yes.
I think the challenge to us is, what are you going to do with that? Are you going to use your leisure and waste it? Or are you going to spend some extra time and money because you got it? Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. There it is again. Notice he uses these terms, consolation in Christ, fellowship of the Spirit, comfort of love. What's he saying? He's saying, hey, getting together here, there's some comfort when we share the love of God between us. There's fellowship in the Spirit. That's joint fellowship means joint participation. That's why we like to see people, you know, serving at church, because serving at church means serving God. We serve God by serving people. Simple as that. And so there's joint participation here, not just observing. We're not just spectators. We're actually in the fight. If any affection and mercy, I think the King James says bowels and mercy, but it's compassion. Like if you're going to have any compassion and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like if you care at all, if you want to have any kind of fellowship with Paul, with Jesus, with the saints, then have some compassion and mercy and have the same love, be like-minded. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like what would make the preacher happy? Think of Paul as the preacher. What would make Paul happy? Fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded. That means you're going to have to drop what ain't right. You're going to have to drop what ain't right. You're going to have to drop how you were brought up. You're going to have to drop what you would prefer. And you're going to have to be like-minded with one another, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Basically, it means you all have to start liking chips and queso and Coca-Cola. No, just kidding. I guess there's some personal preferences you can keep to yourself, but when it comes to how we treat people, how we love people, how we present the gospel, how we, our mission in life, you got to have the same mind about it. Being of one accord and of one mind. It's better to be in one Accord than in one Honda. Wait, that's the same car. Sorry. That wasn't in my notes, so I didn't even do the joke right. Anyway. But I want you to notice this term, being of one accord, have the same mind, same love, one accord, is part of a Spirit-filled Christian, okay? Our life and our lifestyle and our church assembly requires same love, same mind, one spirit, one accord, together, having a heart that's together. Okay, and so for new people, hopefully quickly they catch on to the Spirit of God and they learn the Word of God and they commit to it. Because for it to be powerful around here, we're going to need some one accordness, at least from us. You don't have to have it from every single person, but the core of the church, the committed in the church have to be of one mind, one heart. That's why leaders have to be in the same accord, same mind, same heart. And that's why if we aren't, if we have any conflict or any upset or anything that's contrary, we got to work it out quickly. You got to work it out quickly or it'll disturb the one accordness. But let me go to Acts chapter 4, run through this real quick. We've done whole sermons on this, but let me just do a quick one to remind us. Acts chapter 4. Or go to Acts 2 first. Go to Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Makes the Holy Spirit wrote these words and made some points in here that we need to take note of. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all with one accord in one place.
Right.
And then what happened next? Suddenly something happened. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. In verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. Earthquake, wind blew, fire came after they were in one accord. And look at verse 46. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And what else happened? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They got in one accord. They were just glad together. Look at chapter 4. This is after Peter and John got arrested, threatened, and they went back to their own company. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. So their prayer meeting was in one accord. They all had the same heart, and they lifted up their voice together. Doesn't say they said exactly the same thing together, but they were in one accord when they prayed. And then they prayed this prayer, and it gets down to the bottom, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice they were all with one accord and then earthquake happened. Some sort of supernatural shaking happened. They were all filled. So we get in one accord, we can expect mighty things to happen. Chapter 5, verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with what? One accord in Solomon's porch, just a big outward building, a big outside building. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and all these mighty signs were happening. So if we can get our hearts together, start caring about the same things, expecting the same things, serving God in the same things, believing the same things, then we'll see some power. So when you come to church, expect that this is right and real.
Amen.
And that if anything is a little contrary, like you believe something a little differently, fine, we'll work that out. Expect to get that worked out. Expect that if there are some differences between us, that we can at least shelve them and they must not be that important. Don't overemphasize something that's not scriptural. And don't underemphasize something that is scriptural. Acts chapter 6, same thing. The people with one accord gave heed to those things that Philip spake. Philip went and preached to a brand new crowd. With one accord, they gave heed, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. There's something about a hungry assembly that causes the power of God. There's something about people who are in it together that causes the power of God. And that's partly what you sense here at church. And every church could have this to some degree. We're trying to make sure that we've got it cranked up. What you sense here in the love of God and the peace of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, you can't put your finger on it all the time. A lot of it has to do with being in one accord. There's enough people in church that's in one accord.
Amen.
That allows the Spirit to move.
Right.
That allows new people to sense God's holy presence.
Amen.
Some people say, well, you know, the music ushers in God's presence. The music does help and there's a certain place for it. But that's a wrong thing to say when you compare it to other principles.
That's right.
It's the one accordness that ushers
that's
in the power of God.
Amen.
It's the one mind, one heart, one love that actually ushers in the Spirit of God into a church service.
That's right. Amen.
There's a place for music and it does help us, but that's not the key or the sole trigger. Praise the Lord. But just notice how much each of those is preached.
Right. Preach it.
I mean, if you're going to preach something, you got to show scripture in the New Testament a whole bunch. And we got one accord in here, a whole bunch connected to miracles and assemblies growing and God adding multitudes.
Amen.
Let's go back to Philippians. We're about done here for tonight. Being of one accord, of one mind, verse 3, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Nothing should be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Got it? Trust in the Holy Spirit will just talk to you right there where you're sitting. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. The state of everybody's soul. You should care about everybody else. How is this going to be received? How are they going to accept this? How are they going to use this for their betterment? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there and we'll pick up next time and explain all that. Amen. Good for tonight? This is like Paul wrote a letter to the church in Houston, and we're reading the letter together. And everybody's wondering, what does that mean? What does that mean? Explain that. Teach that. I think they did that in the churches that he wrote letters to. They probably dissected that thing all year long.
Right.
Can you imagine not having any letter, not having any writings except the old law of Moses? And then all of a sudden the Holy Ghost comes, you're like, what does this mean? What meaneth this?
Right. This is that.
And then you got some pastors, some leaders in the church, and then they're reading this letter. Let me read you what Paul said. And everybody's like, what? Wow, what does that mean? What does that mean? So you got to figure it out. You got to figure it out with the Holy Spirit and explain it. And then the church at Philippi is like, hey, I heard he wrote a letter at Ephesus. Go get that one. Send somebody to go get that letter so we can have that one too. And then the Romans got a letter. I want to read the Roman letter. And the Hebrews got a letter. Everybody got a letter. I want to read them all. Can you imagine in the early days of the church how little there was and how much they did? I mean, maybe in comparison, we're doing way more because of media and methods, meaning media and airplanes and cars, basically. You know, just 60 years ago, or we could say just 80 years ago, to preach the gospel, preachers had to walk or ride a horse. 100 years ago, it was horse. Horse and buggy. Preachers, listen, in the old days, if you read some of the old timers, the preachers were believing God for a new pair of shoes so they could walk from town to town. You people got it easy. We got it easy.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's been so much that was done to get us to where we're at. So we're standing on the shoulders of all these giants.
Amen.
There's no reason to be conceited. And heaven will tell the story. Treasure will tell the story.
Amen.
None of us had to go through a blizzard to preach the gospel.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.